Pray for us as we turn to God's word this morning. Receive us, O God, as we bow our minds and our hearts before you. Give us your light, for it is only with your light that we can understand your scriptures and through them come to know you and the abundant life that you offer us. It is in Jesus, the bread of life, whose name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord, so let us listen accordingly. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Look, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon the nations you know not. And nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, just to fill you in real quick on what has happened, Jesus has been teaching. He went to Nazareth, which was his hometown. They didn't like him, so he left. And then he got news that his cousin and presumably friend, John the Baptist, had been imprisoned by Herod, the local governor, and Herod, at a party, killed John the Baptist. And then this is what happens next after Herod's so-called party. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then Jesus gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, in addition to the women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is curious that Matthew says Jesus withdrew to a desolate place. It's probably better and more literally translated that Jesus withdrew to the desert or the wilderness. And we can kind of understand why he would go there, given the death of John the Baptist and given that he was driven out of Nazareth. It's as though Jesus needs a kind of retreat after these difficult circumstances have fallen upon him. Many of us, especially introverts, can understand why someone would need to do that, to go by themselves for a while. But the curiosity is that he goes to the desert, to the wilderness, which in the Bible is always a place of chaos. It's kind of the devil's playground, you might say. Remember, that's where Jesus went when he was tempted by the devil. The desert is a place that takes life. It's dry. You don't find a lot of vegetation for food. It's not a great place for life. And that is where Jesus goes. And the solitary part makes sense, especially, again, for those of us who are introverts, until, of course, the crowds show up, which is the introvert nightmare, right? Everything looks great, and now we can understand why the desert would be such a terrible place, because now the crowds come, and the introverts shudder. And if Jesus suffered himself from compassion fatigue, and even a little bit of introversion, perhaps, if he suffered, he hid it well. Because when the crowds came, his heart goes out to them, and he begins healing them. Touching the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, healing those with legs that don't work, bodies that are sick. And then as the sun begins to dip low on the horizon, the disciples start looking around, and especially the managers among them, and they say, this is a desert. The day is done. The sun has set. Now we need to send the crowds away because the people are going to get hangry really fast. So let's send the crowds away, have them buy some food so that they can be refreshed, come back in the morning, and maybe we can have a little retreat with Jesus. The disciples, it turns out, are in touch with their limitations, as good managers and leaders are. It's always good to know what your limitations are. It's good to know your budget. The disciples know these things. They don't want hangry people around. They're very aware of what's going on. So they bring this to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples, they take inventory, and they look at Jesus, and they tell him, Jesus, this is not in the budget at all. Also, we're in the desert, by the way, which is the place of death. This is not how things work in the real world, Jesus. Now, every mission committee, every board of deacons has run into this challenge. We get requests for food, for electricity, and then we have to look at our budget and figure out how to meet the needs of the people in our community within the range of our budget. But you experience this too, even just driving around when you see the needs in the community. Just drive by Foster Park or drive by down along Beachview or take a walk, and we see things where we think, gosh, there's a lot of need in the world. I was just driving through Portland a week ago, and every time I drive through Portland, I see more tents, more homeless camps, more people in great need. What are we going to do? You turn the news on, and it's been a pretty quiet summer so far with wildfires, at least in our area. But now they're starting to increase, and we hear about more. And of course, it's not just people's homes or property that's threatened, but those affected by the smoke as well. There's so much need. And there's organizations always asking for help and more money to help meet this need. And there's so many hungry people in the world. Even today, it's estimated that 14 million children around the world suffer from malnutrition. And nearly half of childhood deaths are due to hunger and hunger-related causes. It's estimated that around 850 million people worldwide suffer from hunger. What are we going to do about this? We wonder. And as soon as we get done hearing about this and throwing our hands in the air, just going about our business, we hear another report or drive by and see somebody else in need. We look at our 5 loaves and our 2 fishes and we wonder, what difference could I make? Sociologists have a name for this. They call it compassion fatigue. That's an official scientific term. name insofar as sociology is a science. And what it describes is that feeling of overwhelm in the face of tragedy, especially because of our constant intake of tragedy and need. I mean, you think about it, 100 years ago, maybe even less than that, most of our understanding of the need in the world would probably be far more limited to, well, about a 2 or 3 mile radius around your own home, and maybe the couple people with whom you had correspondence. Beyond that, you would be unaware of the needs in the world. But in today's world, we are so much more aware. I mean, even in the 80s, we had, you know, headline news, and we know some need, or maybe you read something in the newspaper, but now we're saturated in the needs of the world around us. And that's what creates this so-called compassion fatigue, this constant intake, and it's overwhelming. We look at our education and we say, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. We look at our money and we say, I don't have enough money. I'm barely feeding my own family. We look at our age and we say, oh, I'm too old or I'm too young. And we look at the numbers and we just think, this just doesn't work. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What difference am I going to make? I can't even fix my own life, Jesus. And then Jesus looks at us with compassion and says, you bring it to me, it's enough. And according to Matthew, it's more than enough. Because then Jesus takes those 5 loaves that the disciples gave him and he blessed them, he broke them, and then returned them to the disciples, who then passed them out among the people who were gathered there on that grassy knoll. And everyone ate, and they were satisfied, all 5,000 plus women and children, and they had 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. Now, we often hear this story, and the numbers impress us. 5 loaves and 2 fish multiply to feeding over 5,000 people. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fish might feed a family. And now it feeds over 5,000 people, and this is why we call it a miracle. But the numbers, I think, is what skews our vision when we hear this story. And the realities of what take place with those numbers, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, the 5,000 plus people, that even overwhelms us. Dale Bruner writes in his commentary that when we focus on these numbers, they are only counting the realities that impress us, not the reality that should impress us most. That's reality with a capital R, by the way. What he means by that is we need to turn our gaze not on the result of what happened in this miraculous feeding, as miraculous as it was, and amazing as the numbers are, but we need to turn our attention to Jesus and his actions. And that's kind of interesting, because when we turn our attention to Jesus, all of a sudden we find things that are actually very simple and ordinary. We find actions that we do at every single meal that we eat. They're very simple movements. He takes, he blesses, says a table grace, we could say. He breaks it, passes it around, and he gives it to those who are there. So first, Jesus takes the bread and the fish. Jesus receives and takes what we give him. That's where the Christian life begins. It begins with us opening our hands so that Jesus will take whatever we offer him. However much or how little it happens to be, we open our hands so that he can take that from us. And we offer to Jesus from the world of creation whatever fruits we have, whatever gifts we have from the fields or from our work or from our talents, even from our fears. We offer that to Jesus, and he takes them. And then when he takes them, he offers a blessing. He prays over them, prays over us. He offers what we give to his heavenly Father. He doesn't examine what we give for flaws. He doesn't evaluate it and then appraise it. He doesn't look at it and say, well, these fish are a little bit slimy. You need to go get a bigger one first. He doesn't look at the bread and say, you know, this one isn't really cooked all the way through. Go put it back in the oven. He doesn't say, that's it. I know you have more. He simply takes what we give. He prays over these offerings. And then he makes them more than what they are. Now, after he takes them, after he blesses them, then he breaks them, breaks whatever we offer. Which is to say that the gifts that we bring to Jesus never remain what we bring. So we might come to God, come to Jesus with the best manners. We might come with our gifts polished and poised and perfected, especially our lives perhaps. We might come with the perfect loaf of bread. But Jesus is the one who saves. And it's Jesus who needs access to what's on the insides of us, our vulnerabilities, our inadequacies, our fears. And Jesus takes us and he breaks us and breaks into our deepest parts. Because as people who are made as those who belong to God, we are not permitted to be self-sufficient. God did not make us to be independent people. He did not make us to be self-sufficient and pull her up by our bootstraps kind of people. You and I are not the saviors. Only Jesus is the savior. Salvation is God's project, not ours. Whether that salvation is self-help or world help, that's God's project, not ours. The way to salvation only comes through brokenness. It only comes through suffering. And so when we give our lives to Christ, when we offer our gifts to Christ and he blesses them, he then breaks them. He breaks us to remind us that we belong body and soul on him, that we are entirely dependent on him. So Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, and then he gives. Jesus gives back what we bring. He returns to us new life in him, a life of intimate communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all in communion with the gathering of the saints. He gives back to us our broken talents, our broken loaves, our broken fish, and gives them to the world in the way in which he sees fit. Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, he gives. It's a template for the spiritual life. And it's striking, I think, that Jesus does not turn stones into bread. I mean, he could have. After all, he's the Son of God. He can do this kind of thing. And you may remember that at the temptation of our Lord, that is exactly what Satan asked Jesus to do. And he could have done that here, but he doesn't. He doesn't turn stones into bread. Just as much as Jesus even now could solve the hunger problems in the world or make world peace with a snap of his fingers, but he doesn't. God is not into magic tricks or impersonal solutions. God wants a personal relationship with you and I, and God wants to involve us in his plan of salvation. Likewise, the biggest problem in the world is not earthly suffering. The deepest problem in the world is our sin itself. And so it was that it was at another meal that Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples. The feeding of the 5,000 was an amazing event, but it points to the greater miracle that would come later, when Jesus again would go into the wilderness, but this time the wilderness of death itself, when he would take our sins on his body and go to the cross and pray for his enemies, and his body would be broken for us and for our salvation, and through his broken body he would give life to the world. And it is this event that we remember and internalize in the sacred meal that he gave us. We receive this meal over and over and over, but this work was accomplished once on the cross and through his resurrection. And this meal that Jesus gave us would be the way in which Christ would prepare to feed the world and fuel his church for feeding the world through the gift of his body, the bread of life. It's easy to look at the Lord's Supper sometimes, though, and think, well, it's a nice ritual that we should take part in once in a while. We can remember what Jesus did, and, you know, it's a nice bread and a nice cup. It's easy to ask, what does a little sacrament have to do with famine in the world? How are we going to feed the world with just this little meal? Thing is, in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes and blesses and breaks and gives, perhaps this sacrament has far more to do with feeding in the world than we even know. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.